A beautiful song there, and we thank you as well for the message of it. It's the power in the name of Christ, and what a blessing that that name can still deliver the soul. It can still save the sinner who calls. For all who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. The wonderful power in the name of the Savior. All right, let's take our Bibles and go to Romans chapter 5. And that was actually the passage I wanted to read. Romans chapter 5, I guess my abbreviation R-O-M looked like R-E-V to me. So anyway, Romans chapter 5, and we're still talking about heaven, but I want to get into one of the wonderful aspects of heaven today. I think maybe one of the greatest aspects, at least to my heart. In the ancient days, many years ago, the Irish Christians, someone back there wrote these words. He said, "Be thou my vision, O Lord of my heart, not be all else to me save that thou art." Sometime in the 1700s, a songwriter wrote, "All to grace, how great a debtor, daily I'm constrained to be. Let thy goodness, like a fetter, bind my wandering heart to thee." And in the 1800s, a fellow wrote, "Oh, to be like thee, blessed Redeemer, this is my constant longing and prayer." This is a theme that follows throughout Christian hymnody, that we could be a people that are truly holy, a people who are not in love with sin, a people who are righteous, a people who are godly, a people who have a passion for God. And the wonderful thing about heaven is that in heaven, we will be confirmed in righteousness. Notice here in verse 12 of Romans 5, it says, "Wherefore as by one man sin entered the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world. But sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they that receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so, by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so as by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord." Now, I want to look first at the theological conclusions here that we can draw from this matter of man's sin and the fact that one day righteousness shall reign unto eternal life. In Romans 6:23, it says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Well, that's Romans 3:23. And then in Romans 6:23, it says, "For the wages of sin is death." It tells us that all have sinned, that no one is exempted from that, that all have done that, and because of that, that death is upon all. Now, in Revelation 21, In verse 4, we are told that God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death. Now, if there is no death in heaven, there can be nothing that then causes that death. And since the ultimate cause of death is sin, then in heaven there will be no sin. Notice what the apostle says over in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse number 4. He says, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. God chose us to be that very thing. Yea, even before he created the world, before sin was committed, God determined that we would be holy and without blame. That's a wonderful promise. In Hebrews 10 and verse number 14, we are told this. Hebrews 10, 14, it says, for by the one offering, speaking here of Christ, by offering himself, he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. He's already perfected us forever. It's done. And then he adds, them that are sanctified, implying there is a time of sanctification. Now, as we continue in that, in verse 16, it says, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. Now, these days are the days of the Gentiles, the days of judgment, the days of wickedness, the days that were coming, that were prophesied by the prophets, that dealt with Daniel's visions until the time where the great mountain came and destroyed the kingdoms and established the throne and rulership of God forever. He says, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my law into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them. Now, right now, that's not necessarily true. Right now, we don't really sense that within ourselves, do we? We sense that there is within us a conviction when we do wrong. We know that as we walk with the Lord, and we do something wrong, that God's Spirit convicts us. He's grieved. He tells us of our iniquity and our sin, and he puts his finger upon that thing, and we need to repent of that. But we don't find that those laws are just a part of our nature. We are told in the book of Proverbs there in chapter 2, chapter 3, verse 1, don't forget the law. Why do we have to be warned not to forget? Well, because we do. That's why we need to be warned. We forget. We are instructed over and over again to put on righteousness. Put on these holiness. Why do we have to do that? Because we forget. Paul says he had to die daily. Why do you have to die daily? Because he kept being alive daily to sin. See, that has not yet happened. And so there is a promise here that we will be perfected forever. But it has not yet occurred. In Revelation 21 and verse 27, we are reminded that nothing that defiles will enter into heaven. It says, there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they that are written in the Lamb's book of life. Those of us written in the Lamb's book of life will enter into heaven. Those of us not in the Lamb's book of life will not enter into heaven. Because those of us not in the Lamb's book of life do not have the imputed righteousness of Christ. We do not have that righteousness of God. We do not have holiness within us. God is not sanctifying us. We are still in our sins and iniquity. We are part of those who are of the first category, who are abomination, who are defiling, who are liars. We are part of that, and therefore we cannot enter into heaven. Now, maybe there is someone here today who's never trusted the Savior. I don't know every heart. Maybe you've never asked Jesus to forgive you of your sins and to save your soul. You're still hoping that maybe somehow by your good works you can enter into heaven. Maybe somehow that God will work it out. Maybe somehow because of church attendance, or maybe because you were baptized, or maybe because you've tried to be a good person, or other things such as that, but you don't really know. See, those of us who are saved know we are saved. We know we are saved. Why? Because God says so. He gives us that promise. We're resting in the promise of God. Maybe there's someone here who's not trusting in the Savior today. You need to get saved so that your name can be written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Because if it's not, you won't be going into heaven. We need to have our name written down. Then in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 26, the apostle there tells us in Hebrews 9 and 26, "For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world, but now once in the end of the world he hath appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself." This is a purpose clause. He's telling us, why did he appear? He appeared for this function. This was his purpose. This was his reason. This is why he's here. He was here to put away sin. Which means sin's going to be put away. Because what God sets out to accomplish, he accomplishes. And so he will put away sin. Sin will be removed. Now, what's the process of all of that? Well, back in Romans chapter 5 and verse 17, we see that death reigned through one man. Because of Adam's sin, death reigned over everybody. It affected all people. Nobody is exempted from that. Death reigns by one. It affects us all. But it goes on and it says, "Yet in a greater way, life reigns through Christ. Much more, they that receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life." See? Yes, death reigned because of Adam's sin, but in Christ, life reigns. But how can that be? Well, note the statement. Much more, they that receive, this would be of God's abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness. You see, God provided the plans, the details of salvation, and he offers it as a gift unto men. It is a gift that is given unto us. Man has the choice. You can receive the gift, or you can reject the gift. Now, the gift has two logically discernible parts. The death of Christ was the payment of our sins, which allows then for God to provide us grace. And, secondly, a portion of the active righteousness of Christ. His death paid for our penalty. That's true. But his righteousness fulfilled our responsibility. Christ did it all for us. He took our penalty and he gives us his righteousness so that we have all that we need in him. We are thus, the scripture can say, justified. All right, that's great. All men unto justification by life of life. Well, that's great. But you say, I'm justified now and I still sin. Will I still sin then in heaven? I mean, I'm justified now. I have the imputed righteousness of Christ. I have my sins forgiven. I have the power of God in me. Paul tells me I am dead unto sin. I don't know about you, but dead men don't do a lot of crime. You know, most people who live up against a cemetery don't worry a whole lot about the people from the cemetery coming over. You know? Not too worried about people from the cemetery coming up over, you know, stealing things, you know, messing up your... They just don't do much. They just kind of lay there, mind their own business. You know, they don't get mad. They don't yell at you. They just don't do anything. Yet those of us who are, you know, here, I don't think we feel dead to sin. I feel rather alive to it. So when I get to heaven, will I continue to be able to sin in heaven? Well, the apostle makes it a little plainer in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21. A passage very much like Romans chapter 5. In 2 Corinthians 5 and 21, he says this, "For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin." So Christ took our place. "That we might be made the righteousness of God in him." Now notice it says that we might be made the righteousness of God. Yet in Romans 5:17 it says, those who receive this righteousness. That means you got it right now. Romans 5:17 says you receive it, you got it. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says you might get it. Now, is there a conflict here? No, there's not a conflict. There is a refinement. Those who receive Christ are granted that righteousness. It is imputed unto us. But the purpose of the death of Christ was that we might become righteous. This takes into account a couple of thoughts. We can now be righteous before God, and we are now righteous before God. And also, one day, we will literally be the righteousness of God. And what a blessing that is, that one day we will be the righteousness of God. Not like now. Now I have the imputed righteousness of Christ. I have the potential to live godly in Christ Jesus. I can choose to do right. I can choose to do wrong. But I have a nature that wants to do wickedness. But then I will be the righteousness of God. See the distinction? It's subtle, but it's important. In 2 Corinthians or 1 Corinthians chapter 5:15, in verse 54, a rather famous passage there, Paul explains it. He says, "So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption." This old corruptible me is going to put on incorruption. I'm going to be made different. Now, we usually think of that in the terms of our body. And yes, that's so. But it applies beyond the mere mention of our body. It applies to the totality of our person. You have to remember how that the Scripture looks at people. It does not see us primarily as we do in the West in logical separate units. It sees us as a totality. You are a whole. And so these debates about, you know, what makes you up and all that is really nonsense as far as Scripture is concerned. You are a whole. Yes, you have parts and you can talk about the parts, but you are you. Okay? You are a whole. You are going to be made incorruptible. That's not, you know, part of you is incorruptible, part of you. No, you are going to be made incorruptible. There will be no corruption in you. You will be incorruptible. You cannot be corrupted. This is going to happen in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. Won't that be a blessing? No more struggling and striving and laboring and working and diligently trying and praying and you know, trying to die daily and remembering the promises of the Lord and depending upon the Lord and leaning upon the Lord and all these things. We will be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. Someone figured that out to be 1/1100th of a second. Now that's pretty fast. I kind of like what Brother Schwenke said. It's even faster than the guy in Glen Burnie who honks at you when the light turns green. I mean, that's, you know, around here the light turns green and somebody's laying on the horn. Okay, it's been green a whole half a second. My one son is that way. Dad, the light's green. Son, we're 17 cars back. You know, what do you want me to do? Run into him? I mean, you know, the light's turned green. It should be gone, you know? No. The Lord tells us that one day we are going to be changed. We are going to be made holy. We are going to be made the very righteousness of Christ. You might say, well, will I have a free will in heaven? I mean, if I'm made righteousness, will I be an individual? Well, the answer is yes, you will. But you won't desire or actuate sin. You'll have no desire to do that. You can and will do all you choose to do within the sphere of God's righteousness. We will be righteous even as God is righteous. Now, God cannot sin. And we will be in such a state. A state where we cannot sin. Now, we've made our choice. We chose Christ. Those of us who know Him picked Him. He gave us a gift. And we said, yes, I want it. Yes, I want God. Yes, I want heaven. Yes, I want the Lord. I choose Him. As one theologian put it, God will ultimately give you what you want. If you want Him, you'll have it. If you don't, you'll have that too. And so God will give us that which we want. If we want Christ, we will have eternal life. He promises us. We will have it. That's our promise. We will made our choice. We've chosen that we'll have those things. And thus, just like all of your life, it's determined by your choices. You know, yesterday I was sitting around there at my parents' house with them, fellowshipping, you know, and they pulled out some old yearbooks. I don't know why. I got over there. My sister had already pulled out the yearbooks and was looking at the old yearbooks, my old yearbooks. Strange how I don't even remember some of those people that were in my class. Oh, well, look at that. That person wrote me a note. Who was that person? Let me go back and see. I don't remember who they were. This is horrible. But, you know, I look back, you know, and see who these old people were. And, you know, strange to see yourself looking, you know, young and with hair and all those things. Hair that wasn't actually white and all kinds of strange things, you know. And so you look back and you see all those things and you're wondering. And it starts your mind thinking, well, you know, what would have life been like if I'd have made a different choice? You know, what would my life have been like if I'd have done this and that? Now, you know, it's nice to kind of think about such things, but it's wholly impractical. It's impossible. I can't go back. It's not like I can say, oh, well, redo. You know, jump back to 1979 and start over. We can't do that, can we? No. I made a choice. And the choice is determined where I go. It's determined the course of my life. It's determined where I am. Day by day, choices were made. So it is with this matter of heaven. In heaven, you will have a free will, yes. But you've made a choice. And that choice you chose was to choose God. You chose goodness over wickedness. And because of that choice, you will be confirmed in that realm of goodness. You can choose anything within the realm of goodness. You simply will not be able to choose within the realm of wickedness. I'm not so sure that's such a bad place not to be choosing. And so God will give us a free choice. And we will have those desires. He promises, you know, that we will have those kinds of desires and wants, and we will be able to serve Him, and it'll be a blessed place. You won't be sitting there going, oh, how terrible. No, we will be different. Someone once spoke of how every movement of people in history, people were moving from one place to another place so that it would be better. And the problem was, every time they got there, they messed it up. Well, that's true, because the people were all messed up. So every time they got there, they messed up the place that they got to. And so the person then goes on and talks about heaven and says, I don't know why they think that's going to be a wonderful place. What the person doesn't understand is Christian doctrine. He's absolutely right. Send me to heaven and you'll have a mess. But thank God, this one of me is not going. A changed me is going. A me that is incorruptible is going. And so it will be with you. Heaven will be a place in which holy people who can choose only good will live. Being good, good beings, we will live that one day. Now therefore, since one day I will be righteous, should I not now live out that righteousness of Christ in me? Well, sure we should. But that's a blessing to me. I think of all the things of heaven, you know, streets of gold, I don't care. Walls of, you know, jewels, whatever. You know, I don't care about jewels, pearls. You know, fine. You know, those things don't matter to me. But to be freed from sin, that matters. To be freed from my old enemy, to be removed from me, what a privilege that will be. Let's